So let's study this some more today and really take away, I hope you take away from this, a way of life, a lifestyle that you can live in obedience to what Jesus calls us as a church to do. Father, we just thank you that you sent your son Jesus to come and to be a witness of your nature and your character and of what it is that glorifies you. And the best thing that we can do, Lord, is to give you ourselves, to glorify you, Lord, in everything that we say, everything that we do. And Lord, to do that, we have to examine ourselves, and we've got to read, and we have to study, and we have to look at what are those things that please you. And Jesus gave us that. So this morning, I pray that I interpret it correctly, that, Father, what I say is coming from the heart of the Holy Spirit, because they don't need to hear me. They need to hear you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as disciples, we live by certain standards. We call it discipleship, right? And we studied the first week, what? The way of devotion. You got to have a devotional life. If you're not praying, if you're not having quiet time with God, if all you're doing is like what Maria said, is asking, and you're not being quiet enough to listen, and you know, you may never hear an audible voice, but you'll get that feeling in your heart of this is what I have to do, or you might hear a song that's timely to your circumstance, or somebody might come up and give you a prophetic word, thus saith the Lord, you know, they heard from God and they're giving it to you. I mean, there's many different ways God speaks to us. In little children, he speaks to us, doing various things. You know, there's no limit to how God, and a little bit how crazy he can get, right? He spoke in the Old Testament to some of these prophets in some really weird and crazy ways, okay? You know, but that to us, that would be weird and crazy because we live in these 3D bodies that will no longer be 3D when we go to be with Jesus, right? We'll have glorified bodies. They'll look the same. Well, hopefully we'll be in better shape, right? But they'll pretty much look the same. But like Jesus walked through the wall when he went and met his disciples after he, right? He had abilities to do things that you can't do in your earthly existence. But when your spirit and soul join that new glorified body, you're going to be able to move. And you're going to be able to, again, we'll be just like him. So let's learn. We learn the way of devotion. We learn the way of prayer. You can't separate your life with Christ without prayer. That's what Jesus did with the Father all the time. And he told his disciples, pray. And when you pray, pray this way. And I told you at the end of this series, we'll examine the Lord's Prayer. We'll break it down and see, what did Jesus really tell him to do? It wasn't a canned prayer that we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Yes, you can do that. But he's telling them, look, hallowed be thy name. Give him some praise. You know, when he tells them, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he's telling them, hey, bring God's will into your life. Start praying God's will. You know, it was a prayer that had to be broken down into parts that can be offered to the Lord. And then the third way of being a disciple, this is if we want to follow Jesus, right? The third way was the way of obedience. Jesus would say, if you love me, obey me. We don't obey to earn salvation. We obey because he purchased us from death, hell, and the grave to give us life. So out of a loving obedience, we want to put into, again, obedience, the lordship of Jesus. He is Lord, and he expects us to walk in his ways. And so that's why we're studying and trying to learn that. So those were the three areas that we studied the way of a disciple. Today, we're going to follow another path to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and it's called, and it happens to be, Communion Day, right? The way of self-examination. Okay? If you're taking notes, it's self-examination. And that's what we do, and the Bible instructs us to do before we take communion. I would offer you just a little bit extra there. I'm not adding to the Bible. I'm just giving you some good advice. Is, you know what? Do it daily. Because it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. If you look at your life and you examine it and you see it's something's out of joint, what do? I'm a former physical therapist, athletic trainer. When I saw a football player and his arm was facing east instead of west, right, athletic trainer? What did we do? Put it back in place so that he could function, so that he can be in rightness with his body. It's no different spiritually, folks. When you're out of joint and you know it, and you self-examine and you see something doesn't line up with the way God would want you to live your life, simply recognize it, repent of it, and walk in the opposite direction. And if you need some help, get some help from your friends. Some things you can do overnight. Some things take 10, 20 years. But your motivation of your heart is what God looks like. And hopefully your hands and your feet will catch up with your heart so that you can do it a little quicker. You know, I thank God that there's so many people are growing up in the Lord much quicker than it took when I was growing up. You know, it just took some time for this stuff to register. But I think the Holy Spirit is at work in a more powerful way today, and people are growing up in the Lord much quicker. The revelation of God is coming much broader, and it's coming more concentrated into if you're a student of this and of wanting to further your relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to study today the way of self-examination. This is the internal vigilance. I call it internal vigilance. It must be constant and not just an occasional whim. Hey, the church called this year for a self-examination. No. It shouldn't be just a whim. Oh, I just thought about it. You should have built into your schedule a way of examining yourself. You should sit down every day at some point. I don't care if it's a cup of coffee at night, in the morning, whatever, and say, okay, Lord, was I pleasing to you today? Did I follow your way? Is an area that I need to sand? Do I need to get a brother, and do I need to get my brother to what? Iron sharpens iron, right? That's a metaphor for one brother sharpening another. You know, Mike, did we were together today. We were in the midst of a construction project in the church. Did I represent Jesus well? We can't be afraid to do that with each other. I mean, that feedback is important, because I tell you right now, you don't see yourself as others see you. I can guarantee you, your self-image is different. If you ask your wife and your husband, you know, whatever, how do you see me? I guarantee you, her report will be different than your report of yourself, and vice versa. And it's not to condemn us. It's just that's the way. Let's be real. Let's just live life. Yeah, it's self-examination today, but occasionally it's good to get others if they want to be honest, and promise them there will be no reprisals. You are free to share. We've done this in our family. You are free to share anything that's on your heart, and I promise you, no matter what you share, there will be no reprisals. There's no disciplines for you. Remember, boys? Where's my boys? Somewhere. You had one back there somewhere. I don't know where they are. But you know, you got to be able to do that. Share freely what you see. And you know, it's going to sting and it's going to hurt sometimes, because you're not always good boys and good girls, especially in the family. I think we're our best when we're with other people, because we put on a little bit. When we get home, we let our hair down, and it's like, oh, free for all, I can be myself. And that's bad. Now I'm really being myself. That's telling God, this is how I really am, and you do that with your family. Instead, he can see right through you when you come up and you shake somebody's hands. How you doing? I'm doing fine, brother. How are you? I've been with Jesus all week, and it's been a wonderful week. And I'm telling you, that week was not like that. We got to get out of that fake stuff, man. We got to just be real. I had a rough week. Yeah, I didn't treat my wife as best I could. Pray for me, brother. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? Let me tell you something. He was talking to him every day, all day. This is the way. This is the truth. I am the life. If you want abundant life, buy into this truth. 1 Corinthians 11. 28 to 31. And again, this is in regards to communion, but it should be a regular thing. Let a man examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, if you're going to celebrate my life, if you're going to say that I'm your Lord and I'm truly your Savior, and you have a real relationship with me, and it's not just religious, you just don't go to church or you just don't give to the poor or whatever, but you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, he says, you know what? Before you eat and you celebrate me, be real. If there's something, that there's anything, any ought between you and I, let's get it out, so that we can eat this meal in that peace, that understanding that we're on the same page. That's communion, same page, unity. For he who eats and he drinks, and he eats and drinks judgment to himself, what? Why do you get judgment? If he does not judge the body rightly. In other words, you show up at the communion table and you've just been out committing adultery, or you've robbed the store, or you've whatever. You've had unforgiveness in your heart, or you're storing anger in your heart. Yes, that's sin too. We got to judge that. That's why we should self-examine, so that we come to his table in a right manner. He's not kicking you out of heaven because of it, but if you want fellowship with God, if you want communion, if you want to hear his voice, I don't hear God's voice, I don't know his will, what should I do with my life? Should I work here? Should I do that? If you don't understand through the Holy Spirit revealing that through you, then it may be because there's things in the way of your fellowship and of hearing his voice. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That's not good. He means die, number sleep. In other words, consequences for your sin when it's not repented for and you don't keep things right and stuff like that, not that it occurs all the time, but occasionally some of you might get sick or you might sleep. That's a consequence of walking out of fellowship with God. Okay? I didn't say lose your salvation. I said walking out of fellowship with God. My wife and I could be married, but she could be living down in Florida and I'm living up here because we're out of fellowship. We're having problems, right? But we're still married. She won't divorce me, right? I'm not going to get into all that. And let's not get into the whole divorce thing and about, you know, that's a whole other sermon series. But if we judged ourselves rightly, if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Whoa! I want you to catch that. If we judge ourselves, don't even put rightly in there. That's a given. When we judge ourselves, it needs to be rightly. We would not be judged. That's huge. Scripture says we won't be judged. That alone is enough reason to examine yourself regularly and make the necessary corrections. Why do I say it that way? Because if you don't, God will. If you don't make the right corrections, God's going to somehow. Circumstances in your life, if you love God, and He loves you, because He does, if you love Him, right? He's going to orchestrate circumstances in your life to line you up in the right direction. And if you're going to constantly keep going left like this, something's going to bump into you and cause you to move right, and you don't want that to be a train or a car or anything of that impactual nature. And I don't mean that, I meant that as a metaphor. You don't want a huge circumstance to come into your life to get you on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry that you're Lord. You're right. It's not my life. It's yours. He has a way of doing that. So if you don't judge your body rightly, I guarantee you God will. And I just don't think that, I think you'd prefer self-correction opposed to divine correction. I know I would. Just saying. Now, Jesus gave us the standard of right living. That's going to keep us in full fellowship with God. What am I talking about here? Fellowship with God. I'm not talking about loss of salvation, so get over that if you're thinking in here, I'm telling you, losing your salvation. I'm talking about how when we're disobedient and rebellious to God, it causes disfellowship because God is not going to fellowship with you while you're whining and you're griping and you're angry and you're bitter and you're doing all these things. He's going to say, get over yourself, and if you don't get over yourself and judge your body rightly, I'm going to do it for you. That's pretty much in layman's terms what that says. So, we do have a right standard of living, and that's why we're studying it, to be in full fellowship with God. You see, sinful man can't enter into the presence of God, the fellowship of God. You're not going to be standing in His presence and Him just listening to you moan, gripe, groan, curse, do whatever, motivations. Even Isaiah in the Old Testament, your sin is separating you from your God. You know, He's not hearing that prayer you're praying right now. He's not kicking you out of your right standing. We're going to talk about that. That's different. We're talking about fellowship in the presence of God. Oh, we pray and we sing and we get into church and it's like, Lord, we want your presence. We want your glory to come down. We want revival. Renew us. We want your revival. We want your presence among us and such like that. Well, you can cry all day long and you can ask Him 100,000 times, but if you're walking in disobedience, we're not going to see that. We see it in a nation who's turned to the left a little bit when we were built on a foundation of Judeo-Christian principles that are going to hell in a handbasket because we're throwing them out, thinking, well, you know, you can be anything you want to be. You don't even have to be male and female anymore if you don't want to be. It's your choice. You can do anything you want. Do you think God is up there going, oh, yippee-yi-yo-ki-yay, they're getting, you know, understanding and revelation? No, there's consequences for that, and we're seeing it. Nations have proven it. I can read you story after story in the Bible. Those that departed from God's principles and God's laws lost their independence and freedom. They were conquered in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you right now, in the New Testament, you can get conquered. We see it illustrated, this disconnection of fellowship from sinful man, right? Illustrated in the Old Testament tabernacle and in the New Testament teaching of John, right? Only the priests could go into the temple in the Old Testament, right? Because sinful man was not allowed into the presence of God. Jesus hadn't come yet. Sinful man could not enter into the presence of God. And the only one that could go in was the high priest, who was anointed and consecrated and given and told by God that he would be the only one who would go in once a year into that holy of holies, into the presence of God. And he went on his knees and he went to repent. That was the sole reason he went in there, is to repent for the sins of the nation. And I'm sure that if he didn't, they pulled him out by a rope. 1 John 1, 5 and 6. This is the message we've heard from him, capital H, Jesus, and announced to you that God, he's light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship, now we're talking about his presence, fellowshipping with God, being in his presence. If we say we have fellowship with him, and that's talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit living within you. Keep that up there, Pam. That's the Holy Spirit living within you. How many of you know that when you're walking in darkness and you know you're doing the wrong thing and you haven't been in church in a while and you just, the world's coming at you and it's just attacking you left and right and stuff like that. You just have this disconnect with the Holy Spirit. You're not even feeling the checks anymore when you do wrong. You're not even, you know what I mean? You're not just, you don't sense his presence. You feel like you're a million miles away from God. And all you've done is gone on vacation and stayed away from the Word and God. Just kind of assimilate that into your thinking. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, in other words, there's dark deeds that we do and disobedience and rebellion, we lie and we do not practice the truth. There is a way that you can disconnect with God, and that's disobedience, and it's not examining yourself and continuing to live a way in which God does not want you to live as a disciple. And the easiest way is self-examination. If you want to double it, get somebody else to help you with it. It's a good thing. This is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Now remember, the scripture's talking about our fellowship with God being hindered. Not our right standing with God, which is based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You just took communion. You're saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of anything you do, right, wrong, or indifferent. You're saved because of grace, and by grace we're saved. Through, there is a part that you have to do. That was what God offered to all of mankind. But our response is what gets us into heaven. And how do we get in? By faith. Not good works, but faith. However, if you define faith, faith without works is? So our response to his love is obedience. We don't work to get to heaven, but we work from heaven. That makes a difference? You're in heaven. Spiritually speaking, you're seated with Jesus in heavenly places. You have the power. You've got the Holy Spirit living within you. So from that position, we're to do the discipleship that we're talking about. But we don't earn our salvation that way. So I want to be clear that what we're talking about today is your fellowship with God, the presence of God being hindered in your life. Not losing your salvation. If you have faith, but that faith, there better be. We better. I better be able to squeeze Susie and see fruit. When I squeeze her, there ought to be the evidence of fruit in her life. If there's no fruit, I'm going to think, maybe Susie doesn't have a real relationship with God. Because Jesus said, if you want to recognize a Christian, you'll know them by their. Again, another metaphor to tell you, you know, I recognize because I see that you're kind-hearted. And that doesn't mean it's 24-7, 7 days a week, because you can come to my house Friday night? No, I don't know. The end of the week, and maybe I'm not as kind as I am on Monday. I don't know. But we need to see fruit. We need to be fruit bearers. Amen. We need to eat from the tree of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We should be feeding off that tree. And rebellion and anger and bitterness and unloving and all this other kind of stuff, when you're embracing it, you need to know it's the wrong tree, it's the wrong fruit, it's going to rot in your stomach. So, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, what gets us in, but then what should be coming out because we're in, is the fruit. And since it's relatively easy, listen, we begin this discipline of diligently examining ourselves by simply getting into God's Word. And it's relatively easy to recognize when your actions or your behavior is ungodly, wouldn't you say? I mean, when you look at someone's actions, you can pretty much say, if I say love, you say God. If I say rebellion, you say devil. If I say peace, you say God. If I say anger, you say the devil. I mean, if you see somebody exhibiting and it's actually in front of your eyes and your senses pick up on it, I can tell when my behavior is not right. If I come over here and I hit Maria for no reason over the head with a baseball bat, that's easy to see. So what I'm saying is someone's actions, if you ask somebody or you examine yourself, it doesn't take much forethought to understand when you're doing right and when you're doing wrong. Okay? That's all I'm saying when it comes to that. So what your behavior, because it's so easy to do, when it's ungodly, you can do that fairly easy. Your examination, this self-examination we're talking about, should focus on your thought life and your motives. Right. I said all that to say this, that when we examine ourselves, our focus needs to be on our thought life and our motives, because these can quickly defile you and remain difficult to discern at times. Yes. You don't even know you're doing wrong at times. Somebody's got to tell you, do you know what you just said? Do you know what you just did? Do you know how you acted? Did you know the expression you just gave? Our thought life is the battlefield. Yes. Your body and your hands and your feet are only going to do what your mind tells it. Your arm doesn't wake up in the morning and go, hello, Scott, good morning. What do you want to do today? Eat? Yes, let's eat, 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 eat. What do you want to do after church? Eat, 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 eat. It has no thought. It takes its orders from my brain, my mind. That's why he says put the mind of Christ on. Your thought life is where the attacks come in. You're only going to sin after you thought about it, you do it.
That's right.
It's not a knee-jerk reaction, generally. Unless it's been in your thoughts for a long time, and then it becomes automatic.
Right.
So we need to examine our motives. We need to examine our thought life, because otherwise it'll defy you. Matthew 15, 19 and 20. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But then it goes on to say, to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. But he's talking about here the things that defile us. It comes out of our heart. Okay? Well, for it to get to your heart, it first has to drop 18 inches from your thoughts. You develop your heart from the thoughts that you should be sifting and only let drop 18 inches those thoughts that are of God. The things that are pure and lovely. Go to Philippians, and of good repute and of good report. Those are the things you need to let drop from your thoughts down into your heart. And if the thought is against God, what do we need to do? Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's not God. I'm not. Boom. I don't receive it. There's your battle in life with everything. Take captive all wrong thoughts, because these thoughts will tend to harden your heart if left unattended.
Right.
If you leave those thoughts up there, or you dwell on them longer than you should, I'm telling you, if you leave them unattended, and if you leave your heart unattended to, and you don't self-examine, you will harden your heart. And then all of a sudden that sin that really, you know, was a major thing to you, well, it's not so bad. Well, I can do this, and God, he'll forgive me. It's okay. Grace, grace, grace. That's trampling on grace. It's taking advantage of the nature of God given to you for improving yourself and moving toward his righteousness, not moving away from it.
Right.
So stay vigilant. Just stay vigilant. Just have a process in your life in which you self-examine and ask others to look at you once in a while. I guarantee you that will give you enough homework for the rest of your life. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says what we just said. We're destroying speculations.
That's right.
Where do they come from? The third heavens. What am I talking about? How you listen, breathe in. You're breathing in air, right? Well, this air is everywhere around this globe. There's a heavens, a third heavens, Paul said, I went to. And he went to, and that's where God is right now. And Jesus at the right hand, and the angels, right? And it's as close for them as it is of going just like this. For us, right, we don't see it. So it's hard for us to imagine it. The second heavens is the prince of the power of the air. That means that he has the ability, he's a created being. He is not God. He cannot read your mind. But he can send thoughts. He can send thoughts your way and try to get you. If he sees you angry, oh, is he going to fuel that fire? He's going to send things your way that will make you angry. He'll put you out in traffic. He'll make you have such a bad hair day at work that when you walk in and your wife says, honey, I want you to do this, you're going to jump all over her. I'm just here to tell you that Satan is a real being and he has demonic angels. A third of the angels fell with him. They're in that second heavens, we call it. It's the thought life. It's in that arena that you don't see with your eyes, but you definitely hear it. And when that thought comes, it says, take down those speculations. Every lofty thing that's raised up against what? The knowledge of God. You take into your mind this knowledge, and what is Satan trying to do? Steal it and take it away. Oh, that's not, you don't have to do that. Oh, that's just, he's just preaching that. Oh, it doesn't matter. God will forgive you. You can still do that. And we're taking every thought, what? Captive to the obedience of Christ. The only way you can do that is to know his standards. You got to get into the Word. You got to know right from wrong. If children can know right from wrong, we can. They know when they're doing wrong right out of the gate. Take those wrong thoughts and emotions captive. Guarding the condition of your heart is vital to maintaining fellowship with a holy God. We said God is holy. Holy means set apart. He's set apart for righteousness. There is no evil. There is no darkness in him. There is no waywardness in God. God is absolutely holy, set apart for righteousness. There's no evil in him whatsoever. If he's that holy, do you think he's going to sit and come over and sit next to Mike as he's rebelling against him and just sit there and go, yeah, Mike, I get it. You know, you're in a rebellious state today. You're just having a bad hair day. No, he wants you to find that out and repent so that he can be refellowshipped with you, in communion with you. Why? Not because he doesn't necessarily want to. He can't. He's holy. Holiness and darkness don't mix. You can't sit at the communion table and the table of demons. They don't mix. God tells you that they don't. Don't give the devil an opportunity and let him have it and expect that God's just going to be right there for you. Go, okay. He warns you, just don't give the devil an opportunity. We must cast down any thoughts to attempt to come against our faith and submission to God. See, what he's trying to do is steal your faith. He didn't give a rip what happens to you, whether you're sick or not sick, or comes after you in circumstances or no circumstances. His goal is to cause all those things to steal your faith. Because if he can steal that faith, that's his mission. Otherwise, Jesus would have raptured us all in the very beginning, and there'd be no reason for us to live here on earth. If the devil didn't have the opportunity to steal your faith, what's the point? Why does God say in Revelation, endure, persevere, and to the end, and you'll receive your crown of thorns? What if you don't persevere? What if you just serve Satan and decide, you know what, I don't want God anymore? Well, sir, that theology doesn't fly with me. Once saved, always saved, going any way I want. I can be like the devil, can serve the devil, can do anything I want with the devil after I said I'd do at the altar, and it don't matter. Okay, that's your theology. I have a different theology. He's my Savior and he's my Lord, and my acts of obedience come out of a love and relationship with him, and I can separate myself from him. And if I deny him and I serve Satan, I believe that, you know what, we have free will. God's never taken that away from us. You know, otherwise, again, what's the point of life? Why didn't he just rapture us all? But if you have a different theology with that, you know, all I'm saying is with that is that, you know, what would you rather be? On the safeguard or the side that, for my position, I'm going either way. If I live a rebellious life and I'm serving Satan just because I said I do before and I'm once saved, always saved, I'm going. And I'm going my way too. Hey, I'm living for Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain, right? But what if the people that are sitting there saying that you can do anything and you can trample upon grace and you can you still have the way? Willing to take that risk? Certainly don't want to fight. I don't argue with people's theology on that. I don't. I just try to present the gospel the way it's written and not read into it. Faith and submission to God. That's how we stay in fellowship with him. Otherwise, we find ourselves in rebellion. So constantly screen your thoughts and test them. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We're supposed to be testing the spirits. We don't want to get duped. When your thoughts come in, if they're not of God, you need to be able to have proper discernment because we can get duped. And we think that we're saved and we think that we're, you know, holy and we think that we're serving Jesus and we're so far from him. I've heard so many testimonies of people that said, you know what, I was just doing religion. I was just going to church. I was hearing messages. I was a good person. I did these things and stuff like that. But when we talked about a real, loving, intimate, tangible relationship with Jesus Christ, they were clueless. We can get duped, thinking that if we do the right things and we go to church and we read our Bible 5 days a week and we pray 4 times a week and we do this, we do that, that makes us a Christian. And it doesn't. It's all about relationship, not religion. Do you understand? It's not about a religious atmosphere. It's not even about how we're going to orchestrate this sanctuary. And it's not about the big brick buildings. You can have church out in a field under a tree with 2 people. He just wants you in a pouring, freezing rain or inside a nice, comfortable church. And how about the people in Afghanistan and over there in Iraq that are underground, that are having people attack them for their faith? As I said to you before, they're the fastest 2 growing churches in all the world right now, Iraq and Afghanistan. We need to be praying for them because it's not like us. We have the luxury of sitting in padded seats. Free still in America. And there's people right now being killed and persecuted and their heads chopped off because they confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Some key thoughts to watch out for and to cast down, and I'll go through these quickly for the sake of time. Some thoughts to watch out for, cast down immediately, are unforgiveness, fear, anger, envy, jealousy, pride, doubt, rejection, just to name a few. These can hit you like a brick. Boom. Just in a moment's time when somebody ticks you off, or you're on the road and you get into road rage or whatever. It can happen very quickly, but more often they develop over time like a frog in a pot. And they can easily take you out of fellowship with God. That anger builds in you. That rebellion builds in you. Why? Because you didn't attend to it. You didn't examine yourself and kick that thing through the goalpost of life. So it'll build over time. So some things happen very quickly, some things come in right away. Either way, get rid of it. That's what we teach, and again, in our 4-year health seminar, how to battle these unseen enemies. That's why we have that a couple times a year. We take you through the process of self-examination is really what it is. Repentance, getting to lies that have been spoken to you in your life. So how do we accomplish this supernatural task, the bottom line today, of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? How do you do it? The obvious answer is we need supernatural help.
Yeah, right.
It's a supernatural task to take on myself and to say, okay, what's wrong with me? I mean, I can't figure that out on my own. I have plenty of people that help me, but again, I can't do that on my own. I need help. And what better help than supernatural help? Welcome, Holy Spirit, our helper. That's his name, you know. One of his covenant names in Scripture is he's our helper. The Holy Spirit gives us an inward witness of disobedience because our body's his temple.
Yes.
Boy, if you don't get anything else out of today, get this. The Holy Spirit gives us an inward witness of disobedience because he lives there. Our body is his temple. God's Spirit, when you accept him as Lord and Savior, comes to abide with you. He will not force himself on you. You are able to quench him, but he can also liberate you. And when you get that inward witness that, that was wrong, listen to it. God built it into you. You have a natural, supernatural help to examine yourself. Because the Holy Spirit's going to go, yay and amen to that, brother. Or he's going to go, stay as far from that as the east is from the west. And you know I'm being, you know, metaphorical when I'm saying that. All I'm telling you is to listen to that still small voice. You get a sense of when you're doing right and wrong.
Right.
Just obedient, be obedient to that. He uses, listen now, the Holy Spirit, though he lives there, uses our natural sensory symptoms to alert us when we turn aside from the light. He uses our feelings. You know, when you break into that sweat and you're so nervous because somebody might find out what you just did. Every part of your circulatory system and your nervous system and all the, even your excretory system, if it's bad enough, right? It all becomes alert and goes, okay, Scott, you know what you just did is wrong. You're sweating like a dog. What I'm saying to you is that the Holy Spirit does use your natural body to give you great indications at times, you know, when you're doing wrong, okay? Away from the light. Some examples of the Holy Spirit's warning signals that you need to look for. And I'm just giving you these so that maybe you haven't thought of these before. His warning signals could be a loss of peace. Anybody ever experienced that?
Yeah.
I have no peace over this. I just can't get any peace. I can't get any peace. Then drop it. When we were purchasing homes, you have peace about it? Yeah. You have peace about it? Yeah. Let's do it. When I took my first physical therapy job at Spartanburg Regional Medical Center, when we came here, we wanted to live up in Lake Junaleska, Maggie Valley. That's where we came down to live. We were heading to the realtor's office to purchase the house. I was going to work in the sports medicine center that they just recently built. And we're in the car heading to the realtor's office, and my wife looks at me and says, "We're not supposed to go." I got this, no. Okay, where are we supposed to go? And we headed down the mountain, and here we are. God knew in advance where we needed to be. But we listened to the unction of the Holy Spirit. I didn't get that check. She got it. But when you're in union, as God says in Genesis, the two shall become one flesh, her checks are my checks, and my checks are her checks. It's important to be in agreement. You're not always going to be in agreement on everything, but on spiritual matters and when it comes to the things of God, you better be. Because one or the other will have consequences. And actually, because you're one, you both get them. You sink with the ship or you go with it. And as a leader of the church, you guys are going to sink with me or you're going to go up with me, right? You're either getting truth or you're not. I would just suggest that you check behind me yourself and read it. So, a loss of peace. No inspiration from your Bible reading. Anybody ever read through the Bible and go, "I just didn't get anything out of that"? Holy Spirit's there to help you what? Interpret it.
Right.
How about fear of evil? If you're having fear of evil, the comforter's not comforting. Or you're not hearing what he wants to say to you. Powerless prayer. I pray and it seems to bounce off the walls. These are warning signals that maybe something's out of sorts. Double-mindedness. Can't make a decision. It's like a squirrel on the road. And what happens with double-mindedness? Generally, that squirrel is a pancake. Sometimes he gets out and he makes it. Once in a while, I see a squirrel like somehow went underneath my truck and got out the other side. But it's not often. And it's horrible when you hear that sound. Even though it's a squirrel and he's robbing me of my bird food all the time, and I should be saying, "Yes!" That would be my flesh. That would be my flesh. Loss of peace, no inspiration from the Bible, fear of evil, powerless prayer, double-mindedness. There's some more. Could be sickness, confusion, an increased appetite for the things of the world. You find yourself wanting to be more fellowshipping with the world than you do with God. A lack of love, restlessness. Those are all signs and symptoms of maybe things aren't quite right. And many others, okay? There's many others. Folks, here's the bottom line. If your inner peace is disrupted, it's the Holy Spirit showing you something's wrong. Not the peace of the world. That inner peace, when it's disrupted, it's telling you something's amiss. Warning, warning, right? Remember that old show? Was it Warning? Who was it? Will Robinson or whatever? Well, I'm going way back now. Yeah, I know. But that inner peace, when it's disrupted, I will tell you that the Holy Spirit's telling you something's wrong. Self-examination is a yielding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And if it's obeyed, it will bring fellowship and peace with God. D.L. Moody said this, "The Bible will keep you out of sin, and sin will keep you out of the Bible." A dead Bible is one where you have no sense of God speaking to you through the Scriptures. You're reading, and there's no inspiration of the Holy Spirit on it. In obedience, listen, the Bible, folks, is a living book. It'll apply to anything that you can come along throughout your entire life. In obedience, we're strong. In disobedience, we're weak. If you stay in obedience, I'm just telling you, you're going to have a strength-filled life. If you're in disobedience, you'll be like Samson. Remember Samson? He went totally disobedient and he lost his strength. It's again an example of the fact that God's presence was removed from Samson because he cut his hair when he was told as a Nazirite not to do so. His strength would leave him. Folks, when we recognize the signs of spiritual darkness knocking at the door, our response is crucial. Our goal is to fully confess sin quickly, refrain from shucking the blame, and then turn from it. Ignoring sin is only going to cut you off from God's presence, His fellowship, His protection, and His favor. However, worship, prayer, Bible study, all of those will decrease if you start getting out of fellowship with God. You're not going to read your Bible as often. You're not going to pray as often, right? When you start getting yourself more distant from fellowshipping with God, then you just don't have time for this anymore. It'll distance you. And you know what also will? It'll distance yourself from any accountability. Yeah. You're not going to come to church. Oh, I ain't going to hear that pastor preach that message. You're not going to call your good friend who's going to hold you accountable. Don't call him this week because I need to wallow in my little sin right now and just enjoy it for a while until I'm ready to get over it. No, accountability is huge. And you know what? You give up those kinds of friends when you start getting further and further away from the Lord. You don't want to be around those Christians. Telling you, don't make excuses and deny your sin. Wrapping it up right now. Don't make excuses and deny your sin like King Saul did and suffer the consequences of spiritual darkness. Remember King Saul? God told him to go in there and get all the Amalekites, kill them, kill all the animals. I don't want any trace of sin anywhere in our camp. Don't spare anything. And Saul spared the best of the animals and the king. And then when he was asked about it and said, Saul, why did you disobey God? Oh, no. I saved the animals so that we could sacrifice to him. Religious compensation, we call that. Oh, I did it religiously so that we could just worship God. No, you didn't. And God knew it and went into disobedience, and he was haunted by an evil spirit the rest of his life and was killed, and he lost his throne. So you can be like that if you ignore sin or make excuses for it, right? Or be like King David and humbly confess your sin and forsake your sin, reconnecting yourself to the joy of fellowship with God. David was restored unto God and had the joy of fellowship of God once again when he got on his face when Nathan finally approached him and said, "You are that man who has sinned." He could have said, "Oh, but Nathan, I did that because," like Saul, but he didn't. So cooperate with the Holy Spirit, keeping your fellowship with God unbroken. That's why self-examination is one of the ways we walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ.